doesn't really help. We'll start. I'm going to start by asking you. What do you know about, if I would say the words ear, thumb, and big toe?
Body parts.
Body parts.
Yeah, extremities.
Extremity. Extremities.
Non-essential.
Non-essential extremities.
No,
thumb?
No, I said like my big toe.
Yes, all essential. Your thumb is
I was wondering...
Essential is a higher form of...
Yeah, but without it, I mean, opposable thumbs are like what's unique about like humans, I think, over primates or something like that, that you grasp with your opposable... That is talent. You grasp with
twins.
You grasp with opposable thumbs. That's like a thing. Okay, it sounds like a Dr. Seuss book, doesn't it? Ear, big toe, thumb, you know?
There is actually one.
Hand, finger, thumb.
Yes, okay. We're not going to read today. Does anybody know why I mentioned ear, thumb, big toe? Anybody, any idea?
Well, the Kohanim can't have any defect.
That's true, but it's not for this week's parsha. Anybody know? And the reason I mention it is because the ear, thumb, and big toe play an important role in the tahara process, the purification process of the mitzorah, the person who has tzarat, as we'll see. And I'm struck by the ear, thumb, and big toe. In general, like, what in the world are these things doing? We'll read it and we'll ask the question. And hopefully we'll have some direction of some way of coming to an answer. I said to Rina before, like, this is probably the hardest parshiot of the year to give a parsha shiur on. This week's parshiot are Tazria and Mitzora. Okay? Which the main theme of are... Tzaraat.
So you're lucky that they're combined. You can do it.
Oh, geez.
Cat.
Yeah, right. Tazria actually starts, if you really want to cheat, Tazria starts with the korbanot that a yoledet brings, a woman who gives birth. So, you know, sometimes you try to get out of there.
Let's go buy some birds.
Right? And the mitzorah, and mitzorah ends with the various kinds of ziva that a person can have. What's zav? Zav for a male is a nocturnal emission, and for a female, it's menstrual bleeding of a different time. It's not menstrual bleeding, but it's a kind of bleeding. So we're getting really, and in the middle, in between those two topics, those two riveting topics, is these long, long descriptions of the various forms of tzarat a person can have on all different kinds of parts of the body, and then the forms that a person does, the kinds of korbanot that a person has to bring in order to bring kapara on the various forms of tzarat that a person can have on the body. And interspersed in there is tzarat of the clothing and tzarat of the house. Right, everybody rushing to shul to go hear the parshiot of Tazria and Mitzora. And in addition, these parshiot present another problem, another challenge, which is we don't have tzarat today. So it's not like you can even say, oh, yeah, I get it and I know. It's detailed, technical, abstract, and something that we don't even have. So then my challenge is to try to explain all of that in a way that's relevant and that has a message for us. What?
Meaningful.
Right, how do you find meaning in all this stuff about tzarat? So we'll try. And as I often do, I'll begin with a disclaimer saying that I have some ideas. And hopefully it'll be fodder for discussion. And hopefully at the end of this year you will feel like there's something to take away from the parshiot, even if the technicalities of the mitzvah of tzarat are still difficult for us to understand. I want to begin by mentioning a conversation that I had yesterday, which is a common conversation I have, which a lot of people often ask me. Especially since I work in YU and I work in the Grus Kollel, so a lot of people, many people, will often ask me about the dilemma that I had, which is, what's it better to be? Is it better to be an educator, a Jewish educator in the Gola, in the exile, or a pick a profession, plumber, doctor, garbage man, whatever you want to be, storekeeper, pharmacist, doesn't matter, in Israel? And which is a classic dilemma for many Jewish educators and all of my friends. Because it's much harder to make a living in chinuch, you know, so that should I give up chinuch and go into business, finance, law, whatever, or should I stay in the Gola and do this Jewish work that I'm doing that I find is very meaningful. It's a very, 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 very difficult conundrum. Rina, you want to chime in?
No, you're doing a good job.
We're doing a good job. Okay. What's that?
Got the best of both worlds.
I've got the best of both worlds. Yes and no. I would say personally, I gave up the rabbinate. I gave up my job as a rabbi of a shul in order to come here. And it's not the same kind of thing. You know, you have to, in here, you have to create. You have to try to find ways in order to do things that are meaningful to you. And the answer I gave yesterday...
And that make money.
What?
And that make money.
And that make money, right? That's the challenging part.
We found it.
Yeah.
I mean, thank God I found jobs, but it's more administrative work. It's much different. It's much, much different. You know, somebody asked me, another guy asked me, do you miss the rabbinate? And I said, I miss their ability to teach what I want, when I want, and that was my job. You know, now I find other ways to teach. I find ways, you know, opportunities. I try to make opportunities. But it's not always the same. It's not the same substantive part of my job, as it were. So, but thank God. I do love the teaching, as I hope you all can tell. So I said, it's impossible to answer the question in a way that's satisfying to someone in America. Because, I mean, I don't know, I can tell you from American perspective, so the Americans here will help us. It's pretty much only us.
That's true.
Yeah. No, I was thinking of
you. No, you said us.
In America, how do we, as Americans, and you'll tell us if this is true for other Anglos, how do we define ourselves? How do Americans define themselves? What criteria do we use in order to evaluate ourselves? Right. The first thing. The first thing that somebody will ask you if they want to size you up is, what do you do? Is that true?
That's so not an American phenomenon.
It's not an American phenomenon.
To America, you're saying. Okay.
It's
good that it's more of a relevant example.
Right. I mean, and then what's the next way that people evaluate themselves? What's that?
And who do you work for?
Who do you work for? I guess so. And obviously, after that is.
Where do you live?
How much money do you have? Because those are all fundamental derivatives of how much money do you have? Where do you live? What kind of car do you drive? How do you dress? All of those things. Right, right? Is this true where you're all from as well?
There's like success in terms of what you do, and then there's monetary success, which might be connected, but they might not be. Like if someone's a professor or something at university, you'd still
prestige in the career.
Get like perceived as you're successful.
Okay.
You might not be like Bill Gates, who's successful because he has money and because there's different kinds.
Okay, that's definitely true. But in America, and I guess in other places as well, you very much define yourself by what you do. Whereas I have found, and Israelis will tell you, that's much less true here. Right? When you meet people in Israel, the first question they ask you is not, what do you do?
Where are you from?
Where do you live?
What
would an Israeli say to an Israeli? It's an interesting question. Like today, is it first question, what do you do? It's more, where do you serve in the army, I think maybe it was. Or
right, where did you learn?
You know, yeah. Job, yeah. What?
It depends on the popular, it depends which group you're talking about. Because you can also get how many children do you have.
Okay.
Yeah. It's a difference.
That's exactly my point. You're 100% correct. That the mentality will define, the value system will define how you evaluate yourself. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Your chair.
Right, there you go. So then you're asking someone who defines himself, going back to the original question, is it better to be a rabbi or whatever? Like you said, a professor is important. And in the Jewish world, I was educated that to do something meaningful, you know, being a rabbi is a very meaningful thing. And being a pharmacist is a less meaningful thing.
But even when you were asked, what do you do, and you said you're a rabbi, the next question was always, how many people are in your shul?
Right, how big is your shul?
As a measure of success.
Correct.
They want to assess.
They want to figure out who you are.
Yeah.
Right, so if you're in that framework of measuring up, it's impossible to evaluate, well, is it better to do X or Y because the standards are different. Because in Israel, it's not defined in the same way as it is in America or in England or what have you. So the fundamental values underlying the way we evaluate ourselves are critical in order to evaluate ourselves.
But don't you find it so hard to get away from those even for yourself.
Yeah.
Like, because coming to Israel has different values, but you still have Western values in yourself that you have to struggle with. I'm not successful because I'm not.
Very much so. But I think that that's part of the process. Exactly. That's exactly right. That
growing up.
What's that?
It's just part of growing up.
I don't know. I mean, I think it's really hard when you're in a society where everybody evaluates themselves in a certain way, for you not to also evaluate yourself a certain way and say, well, I'm above this society. We're not. We're human beings. We are products of the place into which we live, and we're susceptible to the values, and I think legitimately so. And I think that's a big struggle to say, well, even though I know that I don't want to evaluate myself by my job, and I don't want to evaluate myself by the amount of money that I make, it's very hard to get away from that, to move away from that. And to say, you know, the values, you know. And I think that here it is a little bit different. And I think it's supposed to be different. And I think that's one of the, we'll see hopefully in Tazria Mitzvah, that's one of the, I think, essential aspects of the message of Tzorat. How am I going to get there? Let's see. Okay? Barsha Mitzvah, we're going to start from Mitzvah. And we'll start with the thumb and the toe. And just to see it and to understand it, and then we'll go on to a bunch of interesting things that I found in the Midrashim. I also want to point out, I know it sounds like I'm all over the place, this is the last year we'll have this year, we'll have the parsha we read before Yom HaAtzma'ut. And not surprisingly, I found a lot of interesting allusions between Tzara'at and Eretz Yisrael, and hopefully we'll mention some of those as well. Okay, turn to the beginning of Parashat Mitzorah.
Is Tzorah something that you can only get in Eretz Yisrael?
That is true. Tzorah is something you can only get in Eretz Yisrael. And Tzorah is also something we know that we don't have right now.
Right, it's a spiritual physical manifestation of a spiritual...
of a spiritual...
Illness.
Okay.
How do people connect it with leprosy?
Leprosy is the English term that we call Tzorah. Right, there is something that we have. What's Tzara'at? What is Tzara'at? Tzara'at is a series of discolorations that appear either on the skin,
eczema.
In the hair. No, but it's not eczema, because eczema is a dermatological condition resulting from a biological problem.
Yeah, it's not a spiritual.
Right. Yeah?
But actually they say it's very connected with stress. Like it's, I think all illnesses have kind of some kind of emotional, spiritual...
All eczemas?
All illnesses.
See, I didn't want to... I'll tell you. I did not want to go down this road. Because it's a different class, which is to what degree are all illnesses... you're talking about it as stress and whatever. This is not what we're talking about. A person doesn't get tzara'at because he's stressed about his job or his wife or whatever.
It's not just a physiological, like, you know, skin rash. It's not just
an emotional
germ or something that it's caused by... something bigger than
that. Yeah, right. I mean, I would agree. I think that I've often felt that medicine, the way it's practiced today, is very, very much localized. And your doctor should also ask you, you know, what's going on in your life and all that. But again, totally different issue. Yes. Okay. So tzara'at is not a physical ailment. It's not the color discolor of the skin necessarily. It's discolor. It's a spiritual discoloring of the skin. It's not a skin disease that you could take a cream for. Right, which is, I think, something that's very difficult in our minds to relate to because we've never seen it. Right? We don't really know what it is. We don't really understand it. So we have to sort of accept that there is this thing that the Torah describes that a person could get. Right? In our current modern history, we've never heard of a person ever getting it. Which is another question we have to ask, why not? Like, why is Tzara'at something that we don't even appreciate, we don't even understand? So let's start in Yodalev. Vayedaber Hashem el Moshe l'emor. Zot tiyeh Torat HaMitzorah b'yom taharato. Right, this should be the Torah of the Mitzorah, okay, on the day that he is becomes purified, and he shall be brought to the Kohen. Where was he until now that he has to be brought to the Kohen?
In isolation.
He was in isolation, right? He had 7 days, and then another 7 days. If it depends, then it was safek, it was unclear. Okay, fine. We got, and Mitzorah is a play on words. What do we call Mitzorah? Is that a play on another word the Chazal say? Anybody know? Mitzorah comes from the word motzi ra, right? Why does the person get tzara'at? Everybody knows lashon hara. Whether if you go in that direction as well, okay? Lashon hara. How do we know that a person gets tzara'at for lashon hara? Primary source,
Miriam.
Correct. Very good. Okay. Why does a person speak lashon hara?
Weak.
What's that?
We're weak.
We're weak. Fundamentally, why do I need to speak negatively about someone else?
We might feel better about ourselves.
Correct, right? meaning that there's a why do you want to feel better about yourself? How do you feel better about yourself by putting down that person? How does that make you feel better about yourself?
Somewhere. At least
it doesn't. What's that? We think it will. It comes from a feeling that there's an essential injustice in the world. Right? Why does she have what I don't? So I can fix that, right, by sort of calling out the things that she has and I don't. Again, Lashon Hara stems from a misguided expectation. The expectation being, I should have more than he does. So if I don't, then I'm upset about that. I'm hurt by that. And the only way to fix it is for me to cut that other person down. Right? Lashon Hara isn't just like, oh, you know, it stems from a psychological depth, not just I feel like gossiping. You know, why do we love to gossip about Hollywood stars? Because deep down, look at all the great things that they have. So in order for me not to feel bad about myself, I have to say, oh, see that person? See how messed up they are? See how sad their life is? So as great as everybody thinks they are, they're really not that great. Instead of asking, you know, what am I supposed to have? And why do I have what I have? And should I have what I have? Or I should have what I have. Anyway. V'yatza ha-kohen ha-michus ha-machaneh. The kohen will go out to the camp, outside the camp. V'ra'a ha-kohen. V'hinei nirpa ha-negatzara ha-minatzara. And the kohen will go out to the out of the camp. And he'll see, and behold, the negatzarat was nirpa, was healed. Pasuk Dalet. V'tziva ha-kohen. The kohen will command. V'lakach la-mitaher. And he will take for the purified. Shtei tziporim chayot tohorot. Two live birds. Ve'etz erez. Etz erez is a cedar branch. Ushni tolat. What's that? No. A shni tolat. Which flower is a worm. But what is it? What is it?
A red scarlet.
A red scarlet silk. Right, made from a worm. A silk strip. Ve'ezov. What's an ezov? Hyssop. What is a hyssop? Anybody know? It's a bush. It's like a low bush. So you're taking two birds.
Zatar.
What's that?
Isn't it zatar?
Is it zatar?
Yeah, it comes from
hyssop. Oh, okay. So you're taking, in this korban, you're taking two birds, a red silk band,
and some zatar.
No, but it's like from the branch. By the way, from the branch, you have a branch of zatar, a hyssop, and a branch from an azo, from a cedar tree. I don't want to get the cedar tree. Okay, what's that?
And you're good to go.
What do you do? It's a very interesting process. B'tziva ha-kohen, and the kohen will command v'shachat et hatzipor ha-echat el kli cheres al mayim chayim. And you slaughter one of the birds, L over A, into, so what's going to happen? Into a kli cheres, an earthenware vessel, over mayim chayim, water, drawn water. So what will happen? The blood of the bird drips into this water. Okay?
Is that mikvah water?
Mayim chayim is water drawn from the mikvah, right, I think. Pretty sure. And hatzipor ha-chaya yikach ota, and then you take the live bird, ve'et et ha-erez, ve'et shni ha-tolat, ve'ahizov, and you somehow you make this little like bird branch bundle, okay? Ve'taval otam, ve'et hatzipor ha-chaya, and you dip them together with the bird, bedam hatzipor ha-shchuta al mayim chayim. You dip them in the blood of the slaughtered bird.
There's two birds.
One dead, one alive. Okay, it's very interesting. You see often, in where else do we see in the Torah two identical things, one dead and one alive? Right, in the Quran, in Yom Kippur. Right, what's the imagery of a dead bird and a live bird? Two identical things, one dead and one alive. What's the imagery supposed to... I mean, what does it convey to you? I don't know what it's supposed to convey. Why? What is Yom Kippur? What's this a notion of... what's that? Life and death.
But I
how? Well, why do you have two and just take one and kill it? Whatever. Like a regular korban. Why do I take two and then only and keep one alive and
one
and
represents what you should be.
Mm-hmm.
Dead, and one represents what you are.
Correct. Right. No, this idea of standing between life and death.
Don't you give one go to the
Satan? One go goes la'azazel. I would say the Satan, la'azazel, you push over a cliff. And the other one goes to Hashem. Right? And that there's this choice between life and between death.
It's like also in Mitzrayim, the baker and the wine.
Really? I never thought of it that way.
The one that lives and the one that dies.
Right. I mean, there's this. It's almost like it's like you're hanging in the balance in a sense, and you got these two birds, and that you take the live bird, but it's dipped in the blood of the dead one. The dead one obviously is the one that suffered for the sin, and the live one is now stained by the sin of the dead one. Okay. Then what do? V'hiza al hamitaher. Min hatzarat sheva peyamim. You take this bundle with the bird in it that's like tripping away and like turning it away, and you're sprinkling on the mitaher seven times. V'tiharo, and you purify him. V'shilach et hatzipor achaya al panei hasadeh. And what do you do with the live bird? You let her go, and hopefully if she's not too dirty, she flies away. Then. I don't know. I just reading through this. It's a very, seems to me, a very powerful ritual moment. He has to go. Chibes means not wash his clothes. What does he do with his clothes? Chibes, he has to wash them how?
Mikvah.
In the mikvah, right? His clothes are tameh, so he has to go put his clothes in the mikvah. We don't think about it in those terms. Anybody ever take their clothes to the mikvah? No, the reason is because the only things you ever take to the mikvah are things that you tovel before you use them. But then, back then, what's that?
It's tameh.
Right? Anything that you had that was tameh, you had to take to the mikvah. So then people would like, and this is in time of the Beit HaMikdash, people didn't just take pots and pans to the mikvah, they took everything to the mikvah. Right? If you sat on this chair, on a chair, and it became tameh, and you wanted to use it again, you had to take it to the mikvah. I don't know if my wood chair would last that well, but you know anything, pots, pans, clothes, you know, laptop. I don't know would survive, but you take it.
He first washed his clothes, right?
What?
He first washed his clothes. Right?
What do you mean? He first washed them?
Weren't they full of blood and stuff?
Oh, I don't know. I mean, it was. Oh, because of sprinkling. I have no idea. Good question. Then v'gilach et kol se'aro, he shaves off all his hair. V'rachatz b'mayim with the hair, and he goes to the mikvah. Then he can come back into the camp. He still can't go home. And Rashi says this means he's not allowed to live with husband and wife or wife and husband. You can't return to the family life. Then 7 days later, on the seventh day, yigalach et kol se'aro, again shaves his whole hair, all the hair. Ed Rosho, Zigano, Be'ed Gabot, Eina, Be'ed Kol Se'ar Yigalech. And when the Torah says all the hair, it means all the hair. What does that imagery tell you if a person has to shave all of their hair?
That would be like a baby.
Right, rebirth. This idea of complete rebirth. Okay? V'chibes, and by the way, what's another way that we evaluate ourselves, fascinatingly?
How we look.
Right? Men, back then especially, women, their hair, obviously, and men,
how long their beard?
The beard, mm-hmm. Right? It would be a think about a man would never ever be clean shaven, never ever, right? It was against the Torah to shave. So how would you do it? You could cut it with a scissors, but you would never be totally clean shaven. So,
how do you shave your face if you can't use a scissors?
I mean, in this you have to. It was a violation of a law in a sense. The Torah commanded you to shave totally.
Okay.
Shave your head, shave your beard, shave it all off, everything. And it was like you evaluated yourself in that way, you looked at yourself in that way, you were important, you had a long beard, you know what I'm saying? The way we think about ourselves in that way, all gone, start over. Right? You're nothing anymore, you're a child in a sense. V'chibes v'gadav, you go back to the mikvah. V'rachat et v'sabra b'mayim et taher, again you go to the mikvah. Aman pasuk yud. U'bayom hashmini, yikach shnei kvasim tamimim. The kavsa achat bat shnatat tamimah. Keves is a ram?
Sheep.
Sheep, okay. The aisles are ram. Ushlosha asunim solid min chabulah b'shemen v'lochat shemen. Three isarons of pure flour that's mixed in oil. A lot of times the offerings would be meal offerings. So you take flour and oil, And very often they would either, they would put some of it on the Mizbeach, give it to the Kohen, or they would make cakes out of it. Flour and oil, and you'd fry it up, you'd roast it, make cakes. Ve'hamid, now it gets interesting, even more interesting, if that wasn't interesting before. Ve'hamid ha-Kohen ha-Mitaher et ha-Isha ha-Mitaher. So the Kohen would stand up, this person who's becoming Tahor, ve'otam, together, lifnei Hashem, petach ohol moed, before God. You'd bet. Ve'lakach ha-Kohen et ha-Kebes le'echad, ve'ikrivo to le'asham. He would take one of the sheep and bring it as a korban asham, a sin offering. Ve'log ha-Shamen, and a log, how much is a log? Gallon, liter, I don't know. Ve'henifo otam tenufa lifnei Hashem, and they would wave it before God. Ve'shachat et ha-Kebes, b'mkom ha-Sheishchat et ha-Chatat v'et ha-Ola b'mkom ha-Kodesh. So they would slaughter this sheep. Now we come to the thumb, big toe, ear. Yud Dalid. V'latach ha-Kohen midam ha-Asham. The Kohen takes the blood of this Asham, from the blood, v'natan ha-Kohen al tnuch ozen ha-mitaher ha-yamanit. He places the blood on the tnuch. What is the tnuch?
No,
no. Rashi says tnuch is the geder emsa'i sheba ozen, the middle, right, the fleshy part. Okay, some say it's called the tundrus. I don't know what that is, but the middle of the ear takes the blood, the middle part, not the lobe, not the bottom part, the middle part of the ear, takes the blood and puts it on the ear. Okay, and then the al bohen yado hayimanit on his right thumb, v'al bohen raglo hanyemanit, and on his right toe, right big toe. As I started with ear, thumb, big toe. This is an essential aspect of the korban of the mitaher of the mitzorah.
Weird.
What?
Weird.
It is very weird. V'lakach ha-kohen milog hashamen. What? Yeah. V'lakach ha-kohen milog hashamen.
And they had to do this whole business every time.
The person got sarat.
This isn't for the other two things as well.
What do you mean?
You said for a man who had nightly emissions.
No. Wait, for this, they didn't do this for the zav and the zavah. No. This is for the mitzorah. So I'm going to get sarat. I happen to think that getting sarat was extremely rare and quite a big deal. You know, like, I think we all hear, like, oh, it's for getting lashon hara. And you think to yourself, oh my God, we'd all list out like Sarat all the time, all everywhere.
Right? It's like such a mission.
Yeah.
Yeah, we
don't. I mean, it was like...
I think I'm going to get to this.
But imagine that the reason that we don't have it today is because it would be too...
Right.
We're not on the spiritual level.
Right, that's right. Exactly the point.
It
would be like... It's like a ghost town. But I think that this I think is going to be part of my point. That Sarat is about aspiring to get to the point where it would be meaningful, where HaKadosh Baruch Hu could bring us Sarat, could give us Sarat. You say, nobody would say, I don't want that. But in a sense, we don't want it. We do want it because we're not even on the level where we would, where HaKadosh Baruch Hu could give us Sarat. Because we don't have it. You know what I'm saying? Like, we don't appreciate Tuma and Tahara because we're all Tameh. But we want to get to the point where we're all Tahor, so therefore Tuma would mean something. I can't think of like a biological analogy. I don't even know like what the analogy would be. But I think that I'm going to get there in a little bit. Okay, but let's stick back to the thumb and the big toe. Pasuk Tetvav. Sometimes it's fascinating to read it, just to go slowly and like, this is, I didn't know this was there, you know what I mean? V'lakacha kohen milog hashamen, and they take the oil. So now, what's on your thumb? What's on your ear, thumb, and big toe so far?
Blood.
Okay. V'yatzei takes the oil. V'yatzak al kafa kohen asmalit. There's another kohen standing there. Midrash says it's not just his own. And they take from the oil, and another kohen stands there with his left hand, and they pour the oil, some of the oil, into his left hand. V'taval hakohen, and the first kohen dips et etzba'o hayamanit, his right finger, min Hashem and Asher akapo asmalit, from the oil in the left hand, v'hizam min Hashem and be'etzva'o sheva pa'amim lifnei Hashem, and he sprinkles this oil 7 times before God. Sprinkling, they did a lot of that in the Beit HaMikdash. Yud Zayin.
Sprinkles on what?
Lifnei Hashem, before God. I think on the Mizbeach. I'm not exactly sure. Umiyeter Hashemen Asher Al Kapo, and what about the rest of the oil? Yitena Kohen, again, Al Tnuch Ozanamita Her Hayimanit. He takes the oil and he puts it on the ear, and then Al Bohen Yado Hayimanit, and then on his thumb, Al Bohen Veal Bohen Raglo Hayimanit, Al Dan Hasham. He takes the oil and he puts it over the blood. And then, Vanotar Bashem and Asher Akaf Kohen, and then what does he do with the rest of the oil? Yikain al Rosh HaMitaher, he puts it on his head. On the head of the Mitaher, almost like a
king.
Like a king, like an anointing. V'chipir alav HaKohen Lifnei Hashem. And then he brings the rest of the Korbanot.
Tishanta Bashem and Roshi.
Yeah, right, very nice. So he brings, so there's this like very involved ritual. First, he comes back from the camp. Goes to the mikvah, shaves, right? I think he brings a korban asham, whatever. He takes the two birds, the blood of the bird in one, and then lets the other bird go. And then he comes back 7 days later, puts his clothes in the mikvah. He comes to the mikvah, shaves again, the whole body, and he brings this korban. And then you have this whole ritual, first with the blood on the ear and the thumb and the toe. And then the oil on the ear and the thumb and the toe, and then the oil on the whole thing, more kabanot, and then he's tahor. You're looking at me
and
funny.
It went away.
What?
And then did it go away?
And this is only after the tzaraat already went away.
Oh, this is okay.
Yes. Now he couldn't do this until the tzaraat went away.
Okay. And Elam still knows that he had tzaraat, because
he's the only. Well, first of all, he was. You know, like when first of all, you know, here, if anybody gets sick, everybody knows. You know what I'm saying? Just from imagine, like over email or whatever. But a person has to leave the camp. He's outside the camp. He's gone.
Quarantine.
Yeah, he's in quarantine. So everybody knows. Not only does everybody know, he has to tell everybody. It says in the middle of Tetzriah that he has to rip his clothes. He's in a veil in a sense. He mourns for himself. So everybody knows, and now he has to come back, and it takes a long time. To grow your hair back. You know what I'm saying? You're a pariah in a sense. It's embarrassing in a sense.
You don't only get it for Lashon Hara.
Right. Like I was just going to ask you, what do you get Tzaraat for other than Lashon Hara?
Bringing a Ketoret.
From what?
Bringing a Ketoret.
Bringing a Ketoret? What are you referring to?
Uzziahu got Tzaraat for bringing a Ketoret. It spontaneously sprouted on his forehead.
Why did he bring a Ketoret?
Because he said to himself, I am great and I did all of these.
So why did he get Tzaraat?
And now I can bring, right.
Ah, very good. And I'm going to read you now a number of Midrashim.
Right, I was thinking about that. But in last week's parasha, he brought a Ketoret, you died. But maybe that was like it needed to be toned down or something. Yeah. Only Aaron's sons could have that punishment.
Says the Midrash. Okay, why in the world does he bring in 8 Erez? And an Agudat Ezov. And we find it so interesting. Anybody know where else we find the Agudat Ezov? Mm. Yeah?
Right, Paraduma.
Very good. Where else?
Korban Pesach.
Right, this Agudat Ezov appears every now and then. The blood of the Korban Pesach was painted with the Agudat Ezov. Okay?
Do you prep those beforehand?
She's smart. I don't know. Whatever. Okay. Actually, no, I prep myself barely. Okay. Says the Midrash, Amar Rab Yitzchak ben Tavlis. I'm going to start throwing around a Midrashim, hopefully not too fast. Mati Voshel Eitz Erez Ve'ezo Ushni Tola. What is all this stuff? What are we doing with all these things? Ela Sha'omrim Lo. We say to him, Bibnesh Chehigbata Et Atzmecha Ke Erez Hazeh. Right? Because you raised yourself up. You were haughty like this Erez. Therefore, Hishpilcha HaKadosh Baruch Hu Ka'ezov Hazeh. God degraded you like the Ezov. Think about the Erez, the cedar tree. The cedar trees are, they're the symbol, the epitome of strength, of uprightness, of, you know, like tall, strong trees. You use them for all kinds of different things. So you take a stick of that, and you take an Ezov. What's an Ezov? It's a little bush. It grows down, like, you know, and lows to the ground. So the symbology is, right? So now you could say it could be Lashon Hara, but again, Lashon Hara is only the, it's only the detail. It's the sin. But says the Midrash, no. One of the things that a person gets Lashon Hara for, or gets Tzaraat for, Gasut HaRuach. Haughtiness. You think you're better? You think you're greater? We'll see. Next. I'm going to do another Midrash. Two more. Actually, I have three more. Okay? One second. Gemara gives a whole list, but says the Midrash the following. Okay? Here we are, Lashon Hara. Midrash says the following. Hanegaim ba'im al tzarut ha'ayin. What's tzarut ha'ayin? Do you know?
Like narrowness,
narrowness of the eyes. What's narrowness of the eyes?
Like scrutiny of other, like
jealousy. No. Sarut ayin is stinginess. Right. People need help, and you don't want to help them. Okay. How do I know? Okay. It says ubalo asher lo habayit. Right. There's not only sarat on your body, sarat on the clothing, and sarat on the house. V'tana debei Rabbi Yishmael. If you say that your house is for me, right? Now this is my stuff, this is my thing, and you don't really want to help others, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, sorry. Okay, that's the next thing. Another thing is called, another thing, the Mishnah, the Midrash says, another thing the person gets a tzarat for. The Midrash says, I don't have the whole list, but it says, Al Achad Asar Dvarim, Anagayim Ba'im. One of them is called Ayin Hara. What's Ayin Hara?
Wishing
bad upon others. And so interesting, in this Midrash it says, Amar Rabbi Yitzchak, Keban She'eino Shal Adam Ra'a L'Hash'il Chafatzav. Right? A person doesn't want to lend his stuff out. Adam Olech V'Amar Leh, he says,
that's different from
Sarut Ayin. Ayin Hara, I think it's similar. Maybe the same. Okay? It says, can I borrow your magelcha? Can I borrow your scythe? Can I borrow your axe? Hu Omer, he says, Arur hu mishiye ein lo yeshlo magalo kadom hashil. I'm not going to lend you something. Are you crazy? I'm not going to lend it to you. So then because of that, Kadosh Baruch Hu says, you know what? It's such an interesting thing. What do you mean? I gave it for you to use by yourself? I gave you these things in order to just say you should have them? That's what you think? So he says, and if you do, then you'll have tzarat on your house. And I will send you the message that that's not true. Last one. This is very interesting. Amru Chazal, the rabbi said, Al gnevot ve'al shvu'at shav nega'im ba'im. People get tzarat for stealing and then lying about it. Shvu'at shav. What common denominator, I'll read you the list again, but you know, there's others. What common denominator do you see between Lashon Hara, Gasut Ruach, haughtiness, tzarut ayin, stinginess, ayin hara, evil eye, giving someone the evil eye, and stealing and lying about it.
Bad mitos.
What's that? Bad mitos. You know, I'm looking for something a little more specific. That's right. They're all interpersonal. You know, you would think, if I were to ask you, God sends leprosy upon a person. So what would a person, like nowadays, what should a person get leprosy for? What would you think the spiritual ailments should come for? Ben Adam Lamakom. A person doesn't keep Shabbat. Or a person, you know, worships idols. You can make a zillion things. But when you look at the Midrashim, when you look at what Chazal say, the list that we get, right, there, it's not just Lashon Hara. Again, Lashon Hara is an indication of a larger problem. And the problem is one of a lack of cohesiveness and community unity. Cool. I agree. And that stems from the individual thinking that he's better than everybody else. Right? I don't deserve to be lumped together with all those people. Right? Why does he have what I don't have? Why should I share what he does, what I have with them? How come he has what he has? I'll take it. It's a sense of individuality versus the communal needs.
Selfishness.
Yeah. Which is a fascinating thing. Like when we start to think to ourselves, what does God want from us? Like what does he want us to do? What does he want us to be? You know what I'm saying? And we say, like, oh, he wants to be from, he wants to be Shomer Shabbat, he wants me to keep Kashrut, he wants me to be ritually pure. And then you start reading Tzarat, Mitzarah, and where is their Shabbat? Where is their Kashrut? Where is all that rituality that we emphasize so much? Tzniut, you know what I'm saying? All that great stuff. Nowhere. And instead, what do we find? What does HaKadosh Baruch Hu really want from us first and foremost?
An image.
What?
Be a mensch.
Be a mensch. Well, I'm going to be a mensch. He wants us, I think, to be a community.
That's what every parent wants their children to be. They want them all to get along.
No, he doesn't want them to get along.
No, but to all work together
right.
as one unit.
Correct. He doesn't want them to get along. He doesn't want them to be cordial.
No.
You know, I think sometimes cordiality is less important.
No, for sure.
You know, every parent wants... What?
At least in Israel.
What's that?
At least in Israel.
Right. You know. I think if you would ask me what every parent wants to know that if any of my children were ever in trouble, that they would be there for each other.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Like, cause siblings fight and there's rivalries and like they don't. I think it's just interesting, at least in my experience. Sometimes siblings don't necessarily, they're not friends even. You don't have to like your siblings, but you have to love them. Right? You have to be there for each other. And all these sins of especially like lashon hara. Like, what did Miriam say about Moshe that gave her lashon hara? No, we know exactly what she said.
Well,
what was she talking about?
Himself.
Why is he better than me? Why is he different than us? To which God said,
because he is.
You know, he is. And I think more importantly, this is the fundamental thing, lo chein avdi Moshe. He's not like you, first of all. And the world needs a Moshe, and the world needs a Miriam, and the world needs an Aaron. And you shouldn't be Moshe, and he doesn't want to be you. And that's why he's different than you. And Lashon Hara stems from the fundamental belief that everyone is supposed to be the same, and we're supposed to have the same, and we're supposed to, and I'm supposed to have what he has. And if I don't have what he has, I'm going to take it either by stealing from him or cutting him down. When in reality, the answer is, no, you're not supposed to have what he has. You're supposed to have what you have. And you're supposed to give what you have. You're supposed to share what you have. Very, very fascinating. So what does this all connect to? So how does this all connect to Eretz Yisrael? So interesting. First of all, we all know that Tzaraat only comes in Eretz Yisrael. Why would that happen? If it's a spiritual ailment, and God wants us to be religious people, and He wants to have communities, why would Tzaraat only come in Eretz Yisrael?
He expects
more from us. Spiritually higher place.
Spiritually higher place. Okay, so you could say, well, it relates to the Kedusha of the place. I think it's more than that. I think that Kadosh Baruch Hu, the ideal of the Jewish people, is when we form community, when we create a nation, and that can only really be done in Eretz Yisrael.
You can't have a community outside of Eretz.
Right. I mean, you could form a community. You can. You know.
It's not enough.
Correct.
So it's the far enough outside of Eretz Yisrael.
Right. The ideal connections of the Jewish people can only be in Eretz Yisrael. So for that reason, Tzaraat, in the context of community building, is not meaningful. It's not meaningful enough outside of Eretz Yisrael, no matter whatever spiritual level you might be on. Only in the context of building a people, building a nation, having an Am, then does Tzaraat become meaningful. Then can Hashem send a message saying, you're not looking out for one another. You're not building upon one another. You're not caring about one another. There's a lot of interesting midrashim about Eretz Yisrael and Tzaraat. Okay, when says the midrash, "V'ra'ah ha'kohen b'ni'nei nirpan nega ha'tzarat." What? Yeah.
Okay, you're talking about tzarat being only in Eretz Israel,
mm-hmm.
right? Even though we have, of course, Miriam getting tzarat before she gets into Eretz Israel, but so you could say that okay, so you only get tzarat in Eretz Israel once we conquer Eretz Israel,
uh-huh.
once it becomes ours.
Right.
But all of the references are michutz la machaneh. There's no machaneh in Israel.
It means outside of the city, outside the.
But it doesn't. I don't know.
I mean, it means because it's using certain context.
In the psukim, it says it so clearly that it's outside the machaneh. It doesn't say michutz la ir. It says michutz la machaneh,
which means that camping
so
on the way to Israel.
Yeah.
They're not there yet.
Sorry. Just.
I don't see that. I see what you're saying, but I don't know. I don't think that. I think it's using the context.
It could be the community, that's what you were discussing.
Right.
That is the camp. I don't know. It's interesting. Okay. I don't know.
That is the
Kiva. Okay. Let me see if I can find just a really good one. The Midrash sees the whole idea of Tzaraat as an allegory for the Bnei Israel and Eretz Israel. So let's say, for example, let's read you, turn to Perek Yud Dalid, Pasuk Lamed He. Okay? Oh, actually, Lamed Gimel. Perek Yud Dalid, Pasuk Lamed Gimel. This is Sarat of the house. It's not a coincidence. Vayedaber Hashem, Moshe ve'el Avron le'mor. Ki tavo el Eretz Kenan, asher ani noten lechem la'achuza. When you come to the land of Canaan that I give you as an achuza, an inheritance, venatati neged tzarat bebeit eretz achuzatchem. And I will give tzarat in beit eretz achuzatchem, in your homes. Now Rashi says, everybody familiar with Rashi, why do you get tzarat at the home? There's a very famous quote from Rav Shum Bar Yochai. Why did tzarat come in the homes? Nobody else? It says, because when you get to Eretz Yisrael, he says, it's a great thing. Because when you get to Israel, all the Canaanim are here, they're going to hide their money in the houses. And you're not going to know that there was money hidden in the walls. So when you get tzarat of the walls, you'll dig that out and see, oh, there's a treasure there. Never heard that before? Yeah. It's a well-known midrash. It's a minority opinion. Most people say that when you get tzarat of the house, why would you get, what's the image we have tzarat of your house?
Because everyone can see.
What does a house imply? What is a person's home?
Same material.
Yeah, your home is your castle. Says God. You think your home is your castle? You treat it like your domain? No, it's my domain. And the Midrash actually says that even though the order in the Torah is body, surat of the body, surat of the clothing, surat of the house, it actually went in exactly the opposite order. First, God would bring surat of the house. And then, if that didn't work, if you didn't get the message and you kept doing whatever you were doing, then your clothing would have tzarat. And if that didn't work, then you would have tzarat of the body.
So if it was of the bayit, there couldn't have been tents. You know what I mean?
Right.
If it was of the bayit.
They didn't have houses. Read on, Lamed Hey. Ubalo asher lo habayit, v'higid lakohen lemor. Right? The person asher lo habayit, who had the house, he'll tell the Kohen saying, Shikinega near Ali Babait. I think I have a nega in my house. And you go to the Kohen and you say, I got a problem, can you come by? But Siva Kohen, the Kohen would command, Upinu et Habait. And they would empty the house, Beterim Yavo Kohen Yirot et Hanega. Velo Yitma Kol Asher Babait. Before the Kohen would come into the house, he would say, empty the house. Very interesting. Why would he tell you to empty the house first?
Anything in the house becomes
tameh. Right. The only way tzarat of the house is tameh is when the Kohen says it is. Until the Kohen says it's tameh, it's not tameh. So he says, empty the house, because as soon as I come and see it, if it's tameh, then the whole house is tameh and everything else is tameh and you're going to the mikvah with your dining room table.
Does it make the Kohen tameh as well?
What's that?
Does it make the Kohen tameh as well?
When he's in the house? I think so. Maybe he would. He'd probably have to go to the mikveh afterwards. Interesting.
He's the wrong shaliach.
What's that?
He's the wrong shaliach. It would make sense.
He's responsible. The Kohen actually, it's interesting. The Kohen has to go out of the camp to go visit the guy and etc. And the Midrashim say, well, why is the Kohen responsible? What's the Kohen's job, really?
He's a teacher.
Right. He is, in a sense, responsible for what happened. Right. You can't just say he's the doctor. He's responsible for the cause also. What the lack of cohesion and the lack of unity is also the Kohen's responsibility. Right? Was he talking about it in Shul on Shabbat? Was he teaching people about it? Was he emphasizing it? Or no? And all of a sudden things get out of hand and he's like, oh, fix it. Oh, yeah, you know, you're responsible the whole time. Okay? So says the Midrash something very interesting. Ubalo asher lo habayit. Right? With the word bayit, the home, the house, can refer to another house. Which house can it refer to? The Beit HaMikdash. Who's the owner of the Beit HaMikdash? Kadosh Baruch Hu. Says the Midrash beautifully. Zeh HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Okay? This is God. And then it says, V'higid LaKohen Lemor. He tells the Kohen saying, I think I have a nega in my bayit. Right? So who did God say? What did God do when he said, there's a problem in my home? He went to the Navi. And he told the Navi, there's a nega. There's an affliction in my home. Okay, that's Yirmiyah. And he says, Kenega nirali bebayit, ze kidofet elilim. This is idolatry. And someone says, the tzelem, it's an idol. And then it says, V'tziva kohen upinu et habayit. What did Yirmiyah say is going to happen if you don't clean up your act?
Destroy it.
Right, first you'll empty the house, that the people will be sent away. And then if they don't become tameh, if they don't purify the house, what happens to the house?
The house will be destroyed.
The house is destroyed. So the Midrash sees in this whole idea of tzarat just a very powerful allegory for the Jewish people in Eretz Yisrael. And then there are a number of of other midrashim in this way, that, you know, if you say v'natati v'neten lechem la'achuza, the Mishnah talks about this idea of achuza, of holding on to Eretz Yisrael. But there's a strong connection between Tzaraat and living in the land of Israel. And so we see it's such an interesting idea of this idea of affliction from God for not being a community, for not acting like a community, but not acting like a community in the land of Israel where the Jewish people belong. So let me bring it back as I'm going to wrap it up. What does it have to do with the ear, the thumb, and the big toe? I think the ear is a little bit easier. The ear is, in general, listening to Lashon Hara, right? What about the thumb and the big toe? Thumb is also like humanity. What's that big toe? The big toe is a tricky one. What do you do with the big toe?
To stand up on your
really? You can't stand without a big toe?
Yes, you can't.
Oh, a therapy. Okay, what do you mean? Can you stand without a big toe?
Balance.
You can stand, but it very much affects your balance and your gait.
Okay. I didn't know that.
Become in balance.
What's that?
Good.
I was thinking, so let me tell you what I was thinking, but that fingers, especially toes, are weird. Like, you know, like, what do you... Like, they are strange. You know, if you contemplate your toes, what do you need toes for? Does any other animal have toes?
Yeah.
I don't
know.
But somehow they stand without their feet. Well, they manage without their toes.
So standing up is like a...
You need your toes. If you've ever broken a toe.
Right, and we think about fingers as interestingly as parts of a whole, without which the whole would function, but still they're essential. You know, we always think about like five fingers on a hand or like toes. Somehow they're separate from the whole, but they're essential aspects of the whole. And what a person does when he does something that will give him sarat is he says, even though I know I'm an essential aspect of the whole, what I think is that I'm the big toe. I'm the thumb. I'm the most important part of that whole. Now I need to stick out, in a sense. Like my valuation of myself is that even though collectively we're all important, yeah, I know we're all important, but I'm really important. And what happens when people do that in a community, when people start to think of themselves as more important, like the important part of the community, is that you lose the community. Because everybody thinks that they're important. You know, everybody thinks that they're the most important part of the community. Yeah, I once had a member who will remain anonymous who called me up and says, Rabbi, I want to tell you that we're not really getting what we should be out of the shul. Like, how do you respond to that? You know, what are you supposed to be getting out of the shul? What's it supposed to be giving you? You know, and I didn't say this to her, but what's the real answer? What are you giving to the shul? Because then you'll understand. You know, as soon as anybody says, "Well, what am I supposed to be getting out of this?" And then, like, what happens when everybody says that? What? What's in it for me? You can't build a community that way.
Going back to your original question about it being better to be a Jewish educator in Chutzlaretz versus a regular
Israel. Exactly.
We've talked about this before, the element of personal satisfaction.
Right.
That there's the giving, but there's also the personal satisfaction. But here, there is the giving that you're...
I would say... I want to say it even more strongly. Society here, like if you're not a pharmacist in Johannesburg, right? Yes, Johannesburg needs pharmacists, but the Jewish people need pharmacists. I mean, in order to build a Jewish society, every element we need garbage men.
Essential, yeah.
We need whatever. We need doctors and a counselor. We also need teachers. But it's part of the higher calling of building the Jewish community to be, you know, a cog and a wheel and whatever it is that you do, and there has to be that sense that one is not necessarily more important than the other, that each one is meaningful and each one is critical and each one is important, whereas in the States it's who am I, what do I do, is it considered important, because you're lacking, I think, to that degree, that sense of communal need, of equality. And I think that that message of Sarad is very relevant here. We have that, like you said, we started from the beginning of, it's very hard to take yourself out of a sense of value system, put yourself in a new value system. That's probably the hardest thing culturally when we come here. But I think of myself differently. I come with my American value set. And I come to an entirely new value set where, you know, like, I feel bad for doctors. Like, a person is a doctor in the United States. He's, A, really important and paid very well. And they come to Israel and they're, it's a doctor, whatever, like anybody else. And that's why they have a really hard time getting doctors to make Aliyah. Because all of a sudden, everything you thought about yourself and your evaluation of yourself is gone.
And also...
And you make no money. Right? You know what I'm saying?
You have to do service, but it's like... I have relatives who are doctors who wanted to make Aliyah, but then you have to like go to...
Start over.
...and do service there and everything, and so you don't have to do that, of course.
Right, right. But again, that's also part of the... You know, they need doctors in the army. You know what I'm saying? Why should I do that? I do my time. And everybody here did their time, except most of us. You know, so it's just, it's so interesting that this is the ideal Jewish community, where HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants a community where everyone sees themselves as critical to the community, but no more critical than anybody else. And that, yes, I do my role in Jewish education, but they also need an administrator to run the programs, to make sure that the buses come on time, to make sure that everybody's where they're supposed to be and that people are paid. And I also need finances, and I need doctors, and I need people to do the things that, quote-unquote, are menial, or less important. No, they're not, because without them, you don't have a society. And if everybody felt that way, if I'm the garbage man, and I take care of cleaning the shul, I'm no less important than the rabbi, because don't get me wrong, if there's no toilet paper in the shul, nobody's coming to daven. And everybody appreciates that. And then you wouldn't have the sins of Lashon Hara, and Gasud HaRuach, and Sarut Ayin, and you need my axe? No problem, because it's our axe. And so our goal is to get to the point, to get to the point where we have a community where we truly value the community to such a degree that everyone really does feel important and doesn't feel the need to cut down somebody else because of what they're not, because they understand the importance of what they are. They don't have to be the big thumb, they can be the pinky, they can be the little toe, but it's still also the same. And halavai that we should have, build a community in such a way where we reach the point where someone who doesn't feel that sticks out. When Kadosh Baruch Hu says to the person that sticks out, that's not appropriate. You don't belong in that community. You go sit by yourself for a little while. Right? That's why we want Sarat. We're yearning for Sarat. And one day, maybe, we'll get there.